Shall we turn, please, to the 8th chapter of Romans? Romans chapter 8. Beginning from verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? Shall Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I would just like to call your attention to verse 28. We so often quote this verse, and it's a favorite verse of mine. However, at times it's a little frightening when we think of these things. For all things work, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things work together for good to them who love God. We quote this verse over and over again, and we take comfort as we try to comfort others who are going through distress and trying times, and we use this verse so often. But as we consider this, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, we're going through some very difficult times in our nation, in our world, and we so often intentionally shut off the TV when the news comes on. We just don't want to read the newspapers anymore because we're constantly reading about things that are happening in our own nation and in our own communities and in our environment that cause so much distress and concern to us. And we do have a concern and a fear as we read about these things, because at times we project ourselves into the same situation perhaps as others, and it just causes a fear to come into our minds and hearts. And we wonder sometimes, is he really concerned? Does God really know what's going on in these things? And yet, as we open to the scriptures, we see a very definite teaching concerning the sovereign rule of God. I know we so often hesitate to speak of this, the sovereignty of God, because of a theological problem in some areas. But however, the Bible very definitely teaches and very clearly teaches the sovereignty of God as we see from the scriptures. And it's interesting, as I was going through the scriptures concerning this, as to just how far does God enter into our lives, into the experiences from day to day. Just how far does God, how much does he control in my life and in your life? What about the little details that we experience that would come into our lives day by day? Is God concerned? Does he have control of these things? And as we open to the Word of God, we find that certainly, truly, God has a dealing in each life. He has a concern for every little detail of our lives. And certainly God is sovereign. Because as we were reading in the 28th verse of Romans 8, that all those who are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So that suggests a design, that suggests a will, that suggests God's intervention in the life of a Christian, and not only in a Christian as far as the world is concerned, and in the lives of people. You know, as we look at these things tonight, I will be quoting or reading a lot of verses, but you needn't turn to them. I want to just to show from God's Word as to how God rules and how the sovereignty of God in as far as the world is concerned, as far as our lives are concerned, how God is interested in and has a purpose in your life, and he has a purpose in my life. You know, we open to the first chapter of Genesis, and we read the creation account. God has created, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so we find, as we live in God's world and his creation, we find something that is perfect as far as creation is concerned, a complete creation. And God, as he could look upon his creation, the works of his fingers, his hands and his fingers, it was complete, perfect creation. And we wonder, just as far as God's intervention in our world and into his creation, is there anything further than that? And we find, as we look into Scripture, that there's a teaching of preserving his creation, the doctrine of preservation. And there's the doctrine of providence in providing for his creation. And so we want to look at these two things, not in the sense the teaching of creation, but in his preservation. You know, it's interesting as we think about the sovereignty of God. We read in Romans 9, 20 and 21, "Shall not the thing formed say to him that is formed, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" We read in Ephesians 1 and 11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. I would like to read Exodus 4, and I have read this to you some time ago. And we're reading from chapter 4, verses 10. "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." So we see God's rule and sovereignty. He's the one who made the one who cannot speak, the dumb, the one who cannot see, the blind. Who hath made man's mouth? You see, God assumes that responsibility. He has a purpose in this. And so we find that God is sovereign in his creation. God is sovereign in whatever area of life I have been brought into, in as far as my being is concerned. We read in 1 Chronicles 29 and 11, "All that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine." This is God's creation. This is God's world. "Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." God is sovereign. This is His world. This is His creation. All that is in the heavens and in the earth is thine. We read in Psalm 24 and 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell in it. We read this again as the Apostle Paul uses this in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 26 and 28. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. So we find that this is God's world, His creation. He's the ruler. He has sovereign rule over His creation. And so we find that in this area, God is sovereign. But now when it comes to His, as far as the preservation of His world, you know, we talk about as far as the first manifestation of God's sovereignty, and that's the teaching of preservation, preserving. It's interesting, and I'm sure the ladies would appreciate this more. So often you're perhaps acquire a potted plant, and you put it in your window. And we know that that plant exists, that life is there because God has provided that life in that plant. However, when you put it into your home and in your windowsill, that life, that plant has to be preserved. It must be watered. And you do this, I think, daily. You must provide water. You must put it into by the sun on your windowsill so that it can have the sunshine. Now, if you were to leave that plant alone, don't water it, don't provide or don't put it in a place where it would be exposed to the sun, it wouldn't be very long before that plant would wither and die. So, as far as the plant is concerned, that requires preservation. The life is there, but as you provide for the needs of that plant to preserve it and to keep it, you have a responsibility in that sense. And so it is with God's world. God has created all what we see round about us. But after all, it's also He does preserve it. Because when we think of this, our world is not self-sustaining, nor is it self-existent. So God must provide for its preservation. And we think of this as we see all things working together, and God works according to His purpose. And we think of this teaching of preservation. We find in Nehemiah 9 and 6, Thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all things that are in it, the seas and all that is in them, and Thou preservest them all. How often we read these verses and we just pass it right by, but we have a teaching there as far as His creation, all things in the sea, as far as our earth is concerned, it says, Thou preservest them all. Colossians 1 and 17, as we read, and He is before all things, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him all things consist, all things held together. All things consist. So we find in the teaching of preserving this world, we find that it is God who preserves, and through Him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, all things consist. Hebrews 1 and 3, who being the effulgence of His glory, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the very image of His substance, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Upholding all things by the word of His power. So without God, our world would not be held together. So we find God is sovereign in not only in creation, but also in preservation. And it's interesting to see as you read verses and scriptures, and especially in the Psalms, and I would suggest that you read Psalm 104, and we see God's preservation of His creatures, not only man, but also beast, the birds of the air, the life in the sea. And you'll find this, how interesting it is as you read some of these portions of scripture, that God preserves all of these things of His creation. And so, not only does He preserve His creatures as far as man, He preserves men and beast, Again, we find in Psalm 101, verses 29, how God preserves the beast. And so we find that this is not only in creation and holding all things together, but also as when it comes to life. We read in Acts 17 and 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being." As we read again in Proverbs 2 and 8, "He preserves his saints." So we find God working not only in creation, not only is it a complete creation, but we find God working to preserve his creation. Not only his creation, not only the man and beast, but his saints. It's interesting, as we read in John 10 and 28, that the Lord Jesus Christ could say, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I want to continue on to this second manifestation of God's creation as sovereign rule, not only in creation, not only in preservation, but in his provision, in his providing. You see, as far as God works, we talk about working together. He has a will, and it's God's power that works together with other powers. We have other powers in our world. We think of the satanic power. We think of our man's will. We think of the power of nature. But how interesting that when we think about God working together, the method of preservation, working together, apart from evil, in a sense that as we live our lives, as man lives his life, God works together with his will, but certainly not when it comes to evil. Of course, God hates evil. We read in 1 Corinthians 12 and 6, "And there are diversities of operations, but it is God who worketh all in all." It's God who works even in the life of a Christian, for it is God who worketh in you to do his will. It is God working in us. We read this in Philippians. When we come to as far as God providing and working in our lives, as far as provision and his providence, it's interesting as we look at Scripture, and we see God working in a Christian's life, working in nations, working in all things as far as life is concerned. We find this as we were reading, "For all things work together for good to them that love God." Now that means, as we think of this verse, God works in every area of my life. And God brings about activities so that his purposes might be fulfilled in my life. As far as the nations are concerned, as we think of the physical universe. Again, we read in Job, as you look through Job chapter 9, Job chapter 37, Job chapter 38, we find that as far as the physical universe is concerned, we read that God provides the sunshine, the hail, the lightning, the thunder, the rain, the waters. All of these things is God's provision for man's good and for God's purposes to be fulfilled as we think of these things. Now, as far as when we think of the nations of the earth, you know, we will be in the will of the Lord celebrating in our nation our 200th anniversary as a nation. We just finished our 199th anniversary here in the United States. And sometimes we wonder just how long will we go on as a nation. People have asked the question as far as the United States is concerned, is it in the Scripture? Does God have a purpose for our nation? And yet, as we read through Scripture, we read Job 12 and verse 23, "He increaseth the nations and he destroyeth them." It is God who increaseth the nations, and it is God who destroyeth them. "He enlargeth nations and he leadeth them." And so we find it is God who intervenes even in nations. God intervenes in empires. Empires have come and empires have gone. And nations have come and nations have gone. And yet we find that it is in God's purpose and it is God's will. You know, so there's an interesting thought, and I would just like to share this with you. I've mentioned it to other other Christians in a sense, that as we read in Romans chapter 1, and I just want to share this with you, there's a thought here as we were considering this chapter recently in our Bible study, speaking of those who, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Those who knew God, they glorified Him not as God. But it says this in verse 24 in chapter 1 of Romans. Wherefore, God also gave them up. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And we find this as nations who forget God. We can find that God gave them up. And that the thought is this, it's giving them over unto another power. If that's what they want, they who knew God and glorified Him not as God, it says God gave them up. God gave up the individual. When God works in the heart, and as the Spirit of God touches a heart, and that individual refuses to accept God's gift and the grace of God and the mercy of God, we find that God gave them up. Wherefore, God also gave them up. He gave them over to another power. Gave them over into the satanic power, unto their own lusts. But you know what's interesting? Just to share a thought with you. As we are reading in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. We have the same thought here. God gave up His own Son. He delivered Him over into another power. Again, in Romans 4 and 25, He was delivered for our offenses. He was delivered. He was given over into another power. And we read in Scripture, as the Lord Jesus Christ, as He faced the cross, and as men mocked Him and beat Him and spit upon Him, He was given over into the hands of men who under the influence of Satan. And so we find that when it comes to this, when we find nations that forget God, we find that God has to come in and intervene. And that's why we find empires have come and gone. Nations have come and gone. And we find, even as we read in Job 12 and 23, He increaseth the nations and He destroyeth them. He enlargeth nations and He leadeth them. When it comes to individuals, I'm thinking of a verse here. And we find this also, it could be with nations, it could be with the individual. Psalm 75, 6 and 7. For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Why do we quote these verses? To show from God's word that it is God who is working constantly in the lives of individuals, in nations, in governments, to fulfill His purpose. I would like to read in Acts, as we read in Acts 17, 26, there's a verse here which states concerning nations, and speaking of God, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined, and God hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations. And so it is God who has determined, as far as the existence of a nation, their habitation. He's determined their bounds. And so we find that God does rule. God is sovereign in the lives and in the nations and the lives of individuals in His creation. Romans 13 and 1, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. I'm glad that our brother will be speaking about, is God dead? Because we find that as we look into Scripture, we find how God does work and God intervenes in the lives of individuals. You know, there's an interesting thought here, and as we consider God working in the lives of individuals over man's birth and lot. You know, Psalm 139 and 16, thine eyes that see mine unformed substance, and in thy book all my members were written, even the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. When as yet there was none of them. Thine eyes that see mine unformed substance. And I think one of the verses or portions of Scripture that would just speak so loudly against But we are seeing and experiencing our nation today, this thing of abortion. We find that when you read the 139th Psalm, there is definitely God, it is contrary to God's ways. When a life is taken, and that life is when, as we read in the 139th Psalm, God says, thine eye, the psalmist could say, thine eyes that see mine unformed substance. So there's life there. I was talking to our brother Barringer at the graduation of our son from Wheaton. The doctor who was speaking at the exercise, graduation exercise, the speaker for the exercise was Dr. Charles Koop, a wonderful, famous Christian surgeon working in the hospital in Philadelphia. And many of you have read about him. He was responsible for overseeing this operation of separating the Siamese twins. A wonderful man of God, a man who is exalting, who exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of faith, a famous surgeon. And it was unusual for him to speak on the subject of abortion, but he used these portions of scripture, the 139th Psalm, and pointing out how what we are seeing and what we are experiencing in our own nation is so contrary to the word of God. And he said this, if we as a nation and as our government would allow this to happen, and we are controlling the lives of little ones that are born, or just how far can we go? Because a time will come if government control can control life at that point and take life away, it can also do it when it comes to those who are older, if they are a detriment to society. That's why we have to pray for our nation. We must pray for our nation, and that those who are in power, that these things would not come about. And when a nation exalts God, when a nation turns to the Lord and looks to the Lord, that nation will be blessed. That we might just pray for our nation. May I say in this connection, just recently in our office, and I haven't got it with me tonight, but I believe it's July 15th when the American astronauts will be going up and coming together with, I believe, with the Russian astronauts. But they are determined to read a portion of scripture while they're up there. Now, Madeline Murray O'Hare, who made such an issue and who was responsible for removing prayers and Bible reading from our schools, again, is working toward this, that though that these astronauts will not read the scripture. And she has, as of last week, 24,000 names, which she has gotten to send to the organization that's responsible for sending up the astronauts. And so someone came along with a sheet asking us to sign and to send letters to this organization that they will not hinder the Bible from being read. But you see what we're up against when we come to these things. We are the people of our society, in our nation, in our country, are determined to take God out of schools, out of our courts, when we have our, where we can still have the Bible. Thank God for that. But however, we find that we are going away from the Lord. And so we find that God will have to deal. And God puts up nations and sets up nations and puts nations down. Now, when it comes to things as far as the little areas of our lives, you know, there's a precious, precious verse of scripture as we think of Matthew 10 and 30. The insignificant little things of our lives, which we think are insignificant, and the Lord Jesus Christ could say, the very hairs of your head are numbered. How important this is. We skip over this verse. We skip over these verses and we quote them, but as we think of this, the very hairs of our head are numbered. And as the Lord Jesus Christ could say, not a sparrow falleth to the ground without your Father. So we find that it is God who truly is sovereign and controls, even when it comes to these things, in the insignificant things of life. Now, when we think of the needs of God's people, certainly, as we were reading from Romans 8 and 28, that For all things work together for good to them that love God. Again, we read in Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Is God concerned about me? Is God concerned about you? He certainly is. He certainly is in every little detail of life. And so we find, how does God work in these areas too? When we think of the details of life, and why do all things work together for good? Yes, the things that would perhaps bring sorrow, perhaps might just not always the pleasant things of life, the things that we might not like to come into our lives, the things which we fear, but God allows them to come into our lives for his purpose. You know, we appreciated your brother Smith, who was in fellowship with you, was at our chapel not too long ago. And perhaps he had told you this, but I appreciated the thought as he was telling about one of the Poisty brothers. And he may have told you this, but he mentioned one of the Poisty brothers, I believe he had five children. And he conducted a Bible study, a Bible reading in his home. And there were others perhaps who were attending there, Christians. But this was in an area behind the Iron Curtain. And he was told of this, that he was not permitted to do this, but he continued. And one day, an officer came in and took Brother Poisty out of his home, and he had to bid farewell to his wife and five children. And he was taken to an area where he was asked to dig his grave. And he did. He dug his grave, and he was told he has 10 minutes to recant and to promise that he will not continue his activities as far as the Christian activities are concerned. And this Brother Poisty, as he stood there for 10 minutes, he prayed to the Lord, and he said that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's given his life for me. I laid down my life for him. And he was shot, and he fell into his own grave. Five children, the wife and five children. The word of God continued to go forth in that area. And one day, I believe it was the other brother, one of his brothers, as he was preaching the word, a man came into the area, into the room where the word of God was being preached. And he walked forward, and he knelt down before the speaker. And the other brother, Poisty, went and knelt down alongside of him. And this man was one of those who shot his brother. And he said, when that I fired that gun, he said, I saw the smile on your brother's face, and it had such an impression upon me, because it could only be one who knew the Lord who could do a thing like this and die with a smile on his face. And he says, as a result of that, God had spoken to me, and he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. All things work together for good. A family loses a husband and a father, but a man is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, and a life is brought, a new life is given. And so we don't know, as when we go through life, the little things that come into our lives, God allows things to come into our lives. He's interested in you, and he's interested in me. And he wants the best for you and the best for me. Now, so often we try to think of material things, and we hear this expression, if we can get a new car or buy a new home, oh, God has been very good to me. Just recently in the office, a Christian man, I met him, and I said, Charlie, I haven't seen you for a while. Where have you been? Oh, he said, the Lord has been very good to me. He said, I was in a hospital, and he brought me out, and here I am, and that's wonderful. He was praising the Lord, and this is good. I said, Charlie, suppose it would have happened the other way. Suppose he would not have come through this operation. Would the Lord have been good? And we love to think of these things, for all things work together for good. And we want to look at the positive things. But you see, God is interested in developing your character, my character. It is when I experience the adversities of life, draws me nearer to the Lord. Just brings me into a situation where I'm just relying on the Lord. If I'm relying on something else, that which is outside of the Lord, whether it's position or whether it's money or health and strength, so many things I can put my trust in. And this morning I would have mentioned, but for the sake of time, I didn't. When we think of the Thessalonians, they turned to God from idols. You see, they were worshiping idols. But you thought we talk about our own nation here. Well, that would be silly. It would be foolish to talk about. We don't see anybody worshiping idols apart from perhaps some of the occults. But you see, the idol is anything that takes priority in my life. It could be pleasure. It could be pleasures of life. It could be business. It could be education. It could be whatever, which I think would be a benefit to me. And if I'm putting my priorities in that, that's my idol. But you see, God wants me for himself completely. And he works all things together for good to them that love him, to them who are called according to his purpose. That suggests, again, I would remind you, that God has a purpose in your life and in my life. And he's working things out. Now, how does he do it? We have his word. We have, as we fellowship with one another, we encourage one another. The Spirit of God works in our hearts. And then there are experiences that God allows to come into our lives. Some of the experiences are difficult, very difficult. But as we pass through them, as God gives us strength and the grace that he gives as we go through life and as we're going through the difficulties of life, we find that it's such a wonderful, wonderful experience to know that it is God's strength. And I have that blessed peace, and it's the joy. It's always in rejoicing and encouraging as we pray. You know, we talk about prayer. James writes, ye ask not and ye have not. So we're encouraged to pray. And we find as we turn to Scripture, there are times when God answers prayer. As we ask him for certain things. There are times that God works and we never even ask him for anything and he works in our lives. There are times that we ask for things and it just doesn't come the way we ask. Again, it is God's sovereignty in our lives. God knows what is best for each one of us. And God wants the best for you and for me. And this is how he develops character. Again, we mention this so often that we might be conformed to the image of his son. And so we find as God works. And Christian, if you can just remember this, that as we go through life, as we face another week, I'm going to face perhaps difficulties or trials or whatever. It is God who's allowing this. It is God who allows this, that I might respond and to be submissive to his will. And to look to him for guidance and to look to him for strength. That I might just enjoy the Lord who meets every need in life. May it be so for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Holy Father, we're so thankful and truly our hearts are just filled with appreciation to thee for thy wondrous grace, for thy precious love toward us. And Father, as we have read, that thou didst not spare thine own son, but delivered him up for us all, thy word tells us that thou wilt truly, freely give us all things. Nothing shall separate us from thy love, though we face tribulation, though we face trials and difficulties of life. Thy word tells us that thou dost love us, and we thank thee for this. Lord, help us to just enter into these things. Help us to have a deeper appreciation of thy word and to have a deeper understanding of thy word, that thy Holy Spirit truly might guide us and teach us and to know, Father, thy purposes in our lives. Lord, how much we need to just to learn to trust thee and to be committed to thee. Father, we thank thee for thy faithfulness. We thank thee for this day and for this time that we could spend together with thy dear people. What precious moments. Remember thy dear people here. Thou knowest their needs. Thou knowest every circumstance. And Father, we realize, as thy word tells us, that thou dost bring about things in each of our lives. Bless thy dear people. Give them courage, strength, joy in their hearts. Dismiss us with thy blessing. For we ask in our blessed Savior's name. Amen.